born again. Welcome to the Bible study. We've been in kind of a vacation mode here, skipping through these little letters of John in the back of the New Testament. Tomorrow, we're going to move on to talk about the Gospel of Luke. And of course, whenever we go into one of those Gospel studies, it takes several weeks to complete. It's like moving into port and dropping anchor for a while. Staying to see the sights and do the shopping. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke beginning tomorrow. Pastor Stephen Krenz, who is a pastor at Trinity Hoffman, who happens to be our church of the week, by the way. Pastor Stephen Krenz will be here to introduce the Gospel of Luke for us. That comes up tomorrow. Today we're going to be talking about 3 John, the third of these three small letters written by John at the end of the New Testament. And Pastor Thomas Eckstein will be helping us out with our study of John today. For those of you who look forward to our Gospel studies, coming up the rest of this week, Pastor Mark Hawkinson will be here on Wednesday to help us through the first half of Chapter 1. Pastor Bill Whedon of St. Paul Hamill will be here to help us through the end of Chapter 1. And on Friday, our Ask the Pastor guest, will be Pastor Tom Baker. He is Director of Development for Concordia Mission Society, also the host of our Law and Gospel program, which is heard in the evenings. And because of our earlier sign-off times coming in November, we'll be on hiatus, as is always the case, November, December, January, and February, for Dr. Tom Baker. So your chance to quiz him on whatever it is that is on your mind coming up on Friday in our Ask the Pastor program. An opportunity for me to share with you your chance to help us with our Rally Day event, which is coming up on Thursday, October 30th. Please take some time, if you have the opportunity and have access to the Internet, to punch in KFUO.org. When you find our homepage, you'll see a checkered flag waving at you at the top, in the middle of our homepage. You click on that, and you'll see some of the delightful, even, dare I say it, extravagant gifts that will be available to folks who sign up to be day sponsors on Thursday, October 30th. We also want to say thank you to the good folks at Thrivent, who have provided us with a generous matching gift, which will help us on Thursday, October 30th during Rally Day. They have promised to match each of our first 10 new day sponsors. So those of you who are faithful and help us by renewing your day sponsorship on Rally Day, well, that won't work for this particular match. For those who sign up as brand new day sponsors on Thursday, October 30th during Rally Day, the first 10 will be matched at $100 each, thanks to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans Community Services, Gary Johnson, Barb Hawkins, and the good folks in that office, and a chance for us to come up with an extra $1,000 in gifts on Thursday, October 30th. If you go to KFUO.org, you will find there pictured a number of the various gifts that will be available. What we do is, on Rally Day, unlike Share-a-thon, which takes place in April, we try to retain as much of our usual programming as possible, substituting 7-minute breaks at the top and the bottom of each hour during Rally Day, at which point we'll give you the phone numbers and tell you what gifts are available at that time. We have Cardinal tickets and blues paraphernalia, and we have jewelry, and we have trips and all kinds of things. So when you call in and say you'd like to claim that prize and become a day sponsor, we'll take your name and find out what day it is that you would like to be a day sponsor. Let me talk just a little bit about day sponsorship, because it's such an important part of the support that we have here for our radio station. There are a lot of people who believe that, you know, everything we do here is all funded and taken care of, and that's not necessarily the case. Well, it's not even not necessarily the case. It's not the case. As a listener-supported radio station, it's up to us to raise the funds, to support our programming here, to support our staff, and day sponsorship plays a healthy role in that activity. Day sponsorship is available for $480, a gift of $480, which may sound like a lot of money, but people spread that out over the course of 12 months, and it comes to about $40 a month, a little bit more than a dollar a day if AM 850 KFUO is a part of your day every day, as it is for so many people, then perhaps that cost does not sound as prohibitive as at first thought. And so you make that commitment to be a day sponsor. You select the day of your year, which whatever is available. And I'm pleased to tell you that, for example, here in the month of October, I believe we have about 16 day sponsors. So half the month is taken. You call up and you pick an available day, perhaps to honor a birthday or an anniversary, to remember a loved one. Sometimes churches or organizations become day sponsors to remember the anniversary of a church or to highlight a special event. And so as it goes, then that day belongs to you. And on that day, we will air five announcements as you remember the person or honor the person or the parish of your choosing. It's a pretty popular option here on our radio station, and so if you'd like to do that, we'll be looking for people to sign up as new day sponsors or renewals on Thursday, October 30th. You will hear the Bible study on that day. However, it'll be a little bit cut down. Pastor John Lekomsky, we've slotted him in on that Thursday, and so knowing he is a person of great flexibility, we're counting on him helping us out with the Bible study on that day as we make our way through our day sponsor day rally day. Time to talk about 3 John here today. For those of you who have been following along here, you know that we went through 1 and 2 John, did 2 John on Thursday of last week. Here in 3 John, we have, again, a very small letter, an almost tiny letter from the Apostle John, 14 verses. And if you would like to share a question or a comment, you're welcome to do that at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm told here that Pastor Thomas Eckstein, who is our scheduled guest today, is delayed a little bit here in traffic, and so he'll be here shortly. On his way into the building right now, I understand. Pastor Thomas Eckstein of Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Bridgeton is our guest for today as we discuss 3 John. One of the things that has been fascinating to me about these letters from John, particularly 1 John, which had 5 chapters and a little bit more depth, was my inability to get a handle on it. It's kind of like sand. It kind of feels like sand in a way. You pick up a big scoop of John, and then as you try to hang on to it, it seems almost to go through your fingers as it slips away. He is that difficult to get a handle on. But it seems like every time we go through these letters, I retain a little bit more sand than last time. I guess that's the way it sometimes works. So for those of you who would like to join us here again, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Eckstein has arrived, and good morning, sir.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good, but I've learned something. You cannot always predict how traffic's going to go.
Nope. Not in this town, you can't. Not in this town. They put up a few barricades or close the street here or there, and the next thing you know, you got some problems. How you been?
Doing real well.
Good.
Thank you.
Good. Well, let's go ahead and begin in prayer here, and then we'll get underway in our conversation.
All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us another day of life. Not only do you give us all that we need for our physical provisions in this life, but most of all, you have given us our greatest need. You have provided for the forgiveness and love and life that we need through your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the truth, as we will discover today, reading your word from your Apostle John. Help us to see what this truth means for our lives and how it moves us to move out and share this truth with others, that more and more may come to know you as the God who made them and saved them and loves them. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Eckstein, when Jesus departed this earth in those final days before his ascension, somewhere in there, he told his apostles, those whom he had sent, that all power had been given to him, both in heaven and in earth, and therefore they should go into all the earth, mm-hmm. preaching and teaching and baptizing, doing the activity of the church. And of course, in the first 50 years or so, from the crucifixion somewhere around perhaps 30 AD, somewhere in there, and the writing of these letters, 85 to 95 A.D., somewhere in there.
Mm-hmm.
In that first 50 years, the apostles had been faithful to that task. The apostle Paul had emerged also as a chosen servant of God, and he had made missionary journeys all over the known civilized world at that time. And I can only imagine that everywhere that they went, there certainly were synagogues, and there were temples and structures and idols everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
But there weren't churches.
Right.
You didn't come into town and a Presbyterian church on this corner and a Catholic church on that corner. It wasn't like that. That presence was absent. It's entirely different now.
Exactly.
So for a person who is reading 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, particularly 3rd John, where he's talking about those who are sent, those who are carrying the mission, the Great Commission, into places where it had never been heard before, I don't see how that can really mean anything to me unless I'm heading for New Guinea or mm-hmm. or deep Africa or something. Actually, Africa is more Christian than America these days.
That's right. That's right.
But you understand my point. How, you know, what help is there here in 3 John for me? Everywhere I look, there's a church in our community.
Exactly. And I think what we need to do is rather than applying the historical particularities that we find in 3 John, we need to look at the general principle here, and that is mission is important. The gospel going into all the world is still God's will. And whether you're one of the people that's going into all the world in some foreign land, or whether you're someone who is just staying put in the place where God has placed you to live, which I think is the case for most of us, whether you're a traveling missionary or someone who's simply living out your vocation wherever God has planted you, you're called to be in support of this mission. And so I believe what 3 John is saying us today is, number one, for those of our family, Christian family, that are going to the highways and byways of the world, we need to be ready to support them with our gifts, with our prayers, any way we can. And then secondly, we need to recognize that we too are missionaries. We need to understand that 3 John isn't saying that the only people who are missionaries are the guys, you know, way out, you know, in the middle of Australia somewhere. The missionaries are all Christians living out their faith wherever God has placed them. So again, whether it's supporting foreign missionaries with our money or simply living out our faith in our family and hoping that God might give us an opportunity to share Christ with our neighbor next door who may not go to church at all, or nowadays may go to a church, but that church is filled with false teaching, and so the person needs to be rescued from that, so to speak, by the truth of Christ. And so again, the whole general principle of this letter is that still today, almost 2,000 years later, we are in mission.
Well, John has sent some folks out, and of course, all we have to do is read the Gospel of John or these letters of John. We have a pretty good understanding that John knows what he's talking about. He understands what the message is. And so he has sent missionaries out, and he gives them a letter saying, so that, you know, when I come to your town, I say, here's my letter of authenticity from John the Apostle.
Exactly.
And I'm going to be sharing the teaching of the apostles here in your town. Now, that's one thing. But in our culture, for example, a church may start a school, Christian school.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they don't really go anywhere. They have a school right next to their church, and some people in the community looking for a private education or a Christian education or a moral institution will come put their kids in your school.
Mm-hmm.
Is that mission work?
It definitely can be if you're willing to be open to the opportunities that God might create. Obviously, sitting down and teaching a child algebra isn't, you know, fulfilling the Great Commission in and of itself. But within a Christian school where you have the freedom to turn every class into an opportunity to talk about the Lord, and also indirectly getting involved with unchurched families that are connected with the school in various ways. So that can be a way for us to share the gospel with people who otherwise would not have heard it. Of course, the other benefit to having a Christian school, too, is just, you know, people who are already Christians members of our congregation. Just want to maybe have a good school for their kids to go to where we'll be free to share with them our faith throughout the day. So that's another benefit as well. It's a inside mission, so to speak, to ourselves, feeding our own children and nourishing them. But it can definitely be an outreach to those in the community, too. But that's not the only example. Right now, for instance, our congregation, Beautiful Savior in Bristol, we're involved with a local charity called Room at the Inn, which helps to house homeless families with young children by using local churches. And so one night a month, we load up about 10 people, bring them over to our church, feed them supper, spend a little time with their kids. They sleep at our church at night. We give them breakfast the next morning, bring them back to Room at the Inn, which has programs for them during the day. Now, granted, giving them soup and a sandwich is not sharing the gospel. I want to make that point because I remember one time I heard an individual say, yeah, I don't really need to tell people about Jesus because when I give food to the food pantry, that's sharing the gospel. And I told this person, no, it's not. When I give somebody a sandwich, I'm not sharing the gospel with them. But when we love people and meet their physical needs and serve them in this way, it may create the opportunity for us to share the gospel. And in fact, that's happened every single time we've done Room at the Inn. I usually try to be there if I can, and other members of our church are involved too. And every single time we have an opportunity in one way or another to share Christ with these people, to let them know about Jesus and what he's done for them. So anything that the church can do within their ability and means that gives us opportunities to connect with people and build relationships, that does give us a chance for mission.
Well, let me just be a kind of a stinker here, because what we read about in 3 John and the sending forth of missionaries in the first century, this is no small task. This is not a vacation. There are no planes, there are no buses, and even the shoes aren't all that good at that time. There's a lot of walking. There's a lot of danger. You can get beat up and robbed on the road between any town at that time. And it's a hard, hard life and a major challenge.
Mm-hmm.
That's the mission work that I think John is describing in 3 John, and why he finds it so desperately important for those people who call themselves Christians to welcome these missionaries into their homes rather than shut them out. That apparently is the issue. We're going to talk about that directly here after this final question.
Mm-hmm.
Suppose I say to you, don't give me this bunk that you've got a day school and that's your mission. Don't give me this bunk that you're running a daycare center and that's your mission. Don't give me this bunk that you're having a concert at your church and you're publicizing it to the community and that's your mission work. Especially when I know from looking at figures from your church or that church or whatever that you're giving to missions the kind that 3 John is talking about is going down.
Right.
So how would you respond to that?
Well, I think we have to avoid two extremes. You know, the one extreme of saying, boy, you know, the only mission that counts is when we're preaching the word on Sunday and sending people to the highways and byways of the world, and spending money on anything else is getting involved in worldly things. You know, that's one extreme. Of course, the other extreme, too, is to arrogantly think that all these things like a Christian day school, having a concert, working with the homeless, or whatever other community program or you know, entry point we might want to come up with, when we erroneously think that these things are sharing the gospel in and of themselves, I think we need to reevaluate, you know, if we're really looking for the opportunities to speak the word of God, law and gospel, to people and take advantage of the opportunities those situations create. Another thing that is legitimate, too, I think we need to look at some of these programs that we have that hopefully will create opportunities to share the gospel. And I have to be honest, if some of these things that we're doing, whether it be a day school or a daycare center or a food pantry or whatever, if they're costing us so much money that we cannot even send any money to missions to help people go places to share the gospel. Or if it turns out we're spending 99% of our time and money doing things that really don't bring the word to people, and we're only getting a few opportunities to share the gospel, I think then we do have to start to reevaluate, okay, are we doing this as well as we could? Are we using the money as well as we could to support the primary mission of the church, which is to preach and teach the word, so that through that the Holy Spirit might bring people to repentance and faith? So I think every congregation needs to just look at their situation and say, what would God have us do with the gifts he's given us? How can we best use these abilities to serve people and hopefully thereby have opportunities presented to us whereby we can share the word of God?
Let's read this short letter, 3 John, before we get to our break here. Beginning at verse 1, John writes, "The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name." I might have to interrupt you here as you answer this question, but there's a context here.
Mm-hmm.
It's like picking up a letter from one person to another, and if you don't know the context, you don't know what's going on. What's going on here in 3 John?
Real briefly, and we'll get into more deeply after the break, the elder, which I'm sure has been mentioned before, is referring to the Apostle John, is writing to a friend of his named Gaius, who is apparently a wonderful Christian in one of the congregations, who has opened up his home to some of these traveling missionaries. John now talks about what a blessing that was, and then in contrast talks about this guy named Diotrephes, who for various reasons is opposed to John and these traveling missionaries. And we'll get more detail on that after the break.
All right. 3 John is the subject today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Thomas Eckstein is here, and we'll be back in a moment.
The Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale will be Saturday, November 8th, from 8 until 2 under the big tents behind the CPH building at South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. A selection of materials for ministry and mission will be offered at reduced prices. Concordia Christian Books and Gifts inside the CPH building will also have a sale. The Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale, Saturday, November 8th, beginning at 8 a.m.
A breakfast bicycle ride walk will be held on Grant's Trail on Saturday, October 25th at 8:30 in the morning. Participants will meet at the trail access of Rebus Barracks Road in South County. Cost of the program is $8 for adults and $5 for kids under 12. Both walkers and bike riders are welcome to participate. Following a 3 to 8 mile trip on the trail, an all-you-can-eat breakfast will be prepared over an open fire. Advance registration is required. Call the St. Louis County Parks Department for more information.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The Bible prophet Isaiah wrote some 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus. Yet what the prophet has to say about the coming of the Messiah is almost eerie in its accuracy. About 2/3 of the way through his book of prophecy, Isaiah spends several chapters explaining God's sovereignty, how the God who made heaven and earth is actively involved in his created order and in the affairs of all his creatures. The horrible Babylonian exile was still over a century in the future for the prophet, yet he not only described Israel's deportation and humiliation to a foreign land, but also Israel's return and restoration to the land promised to their forefathers. The prophet explains that Israel's idolatry sent them away into captivity, and that the idolatry of their captors would lead to their downfall. Here are the prophet's predictions. "Gather together and come, you fugitives from surrounding nations. What fools they are who carry around their wooden idols and pray to gods that cannot save. Consult together, argue your case, and state your proofs that idol worship pays. Who made these things known long ago? What idol ever told you they would happen? Was it not I, the Lord? For there is no other God but me, a just God and a Savior, no, not one. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by my own name, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess allegiance to my name." Now in the New Testament, St. Paul quotes Isaiah's words explaining how God would finally cause all peoples to acknowledge his sovereignty. And in human form, Christ Jesus obediently humbled himself, even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him the name that is above every other name. Lord, your Son reigned here on earth, nailed to a cross and leaving behind an empty tomb. He reigns in heaven now and will one day come back again. May we know and acknowledge him as Lord here in time so that we might worship in his presence with those from every nation, tribe, people, and language in eternity. For in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
We're back on our Bible study program. 3 John today is the subject. Pastor Thomas Eckstein is pastor at Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Bridgeton and ready to take your questions or comments, should you have any, as we make our way through these 14 verses. So, it is 40, 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Paul has done a lot of his missionary work. There are churches, certainly not in every corner in all these cities in the ancient world, but there are churches all over the ancient civilized world.
Mm-hmm.
Probably a tiny little phenomenon 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, but nevertheless a real presence. And the work goes on. There are still more cities to be visited, more towns and villages, mm-hmm. and John is sending missionaries out, and he's giving them a letter saying, "I'm here under the authority of the Apostle John, to preach to you the good news of Jesus Christ."
Mm-hmm.
So we have 3 characters here in this letter. Gaius, I think that's the way you pronounced it. Diotrephes,
mm-hmm.
who's our villain, and somebody called Demetrius. What do we know about these 3 guys?
Well, we don't really know a whole lot about them outside of what John simply says about them here in the letter, but we can derive this much. As far as Gaius, John is commending here this individual for walking in the truth. And one thing I want to say about the truth in John, it's really hard to distinguish between the truth as the teaching of Jesus and the truth as the person of Jesus. John sort of just kind of keeps them together a little bit. And so to walk in the truth is not merely that, you know, we sit and meditate upon the teachings of Jesus, but there's this understanding that we are connected to him. We've been joined with him in baptism. We receive his body and blood in Holy Communion. And so to walk in the truth is to have this intimate relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he commends Gaius for welcoming these individuals, even though Gaius doesn't know them personally. They're strangers. But he welcomes them on the basis of John recommending them. And I wanted to comment on that briefly. You know, it would be incorrect for us to take this out of context and assume that, you know, anybody that shows up at our door and says, hey, I'm out and about preaching about Jesus. I need to, you know, have you put me up for a couple weeks while I put up a tent here and preach the word. You know, Jonathan's saying that we have to just without question open our doors to these kind of people. You have to remember that they were given a recommendation by the apostle himself. And I'm sure that they would also be able to say, and by the way, this is what we believe, teach, and confess. You know, because all over in the epistles of John, we also have warnings from him that if people are teaching falsely, if they don't believe this, or if they are teaching this error, don't have anything to do with them. So this idea that we just, without question welcome people, that's not in John at all. In fact, in the previous epistle, 2 John, he even makes the point that if we put up people who are false teachers, we're helping them in their wicked work. So here, Gaius welcomes these strangers at the recommendation of the Apostle John, because he knows that their confession is legitimate and that they are preaching the truth of Jesus and not some scam made to look good simply by using Jesus' name. And then he goes on to mention that these missionaries go out for the sake of the name. And, of course, by the name, we're simply referring to Christ himself. In Acts 4:12, Peter talks about how there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, referring to Jesus. So they're going out for the sake of Christ, and as you said at the beginning of the program, Christ's great commission to baptize all nations and teach them God's word. And then there's this interesting comment at the end of verse 7. After he says it was for the sake of the name that they went out, John says, and by the way, they received no help from the pagans, the unbelievers. Now, at first, it strikes us as strange why John should even have to mention that. Why would Christians receive help from unbelievers? You know, why would he even have to mention that? I think the reason he's saying this is that as we go on, we find out that this bad guy, Diotrephes, has been gossiping about John and those sent from him, slandering them. You can almost imagine Diotrephes saying, you know, these guys probably aren't as legitimate as you think they are. I wouldn't be surprised if they're bumping elbows with pagan idolaters. I wouldn't be surprised that if maybe behind the scenes they're doing a little, you know, missionary work for the idols and getting supported by the pagans, too. You can imagine that going on. And so to me, maybe this explains why John says, and just so you know, guys, these guys have not received any help from the pagans. Implying that maybe someone had made that suggestion.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how I take that there.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. A little tongue-tied here on Monday. Let's talk to Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Chuck. Hey, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hello.
You were talking earlier about how we all take part in the missionary work. And one of the things which I didn't hear you mention, which is very important, something Paul wrote to the Ephesians, when he was listing the armor of God, and he says in chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And somehow, it's very important that, you know, we do use that privilege of praying, approaching God's throne for all of you pastors and all of you in the radio ministry, that we pray for you that anything that would oppose you, you know, these are the armor of God that we pray for you. And I think prayer is a very important thing to mention. As you say, we are contributing somehow to the missionaries. The pastors are doing the speaking, but as we pray, the word has free course, and eyes and ears and hearts are open to that message.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
We'll talk about it.
Yeah. No, I really, really appreciated her comments. You know, on the one hand, I think as pastors, we need to pray for our lay people, too, even though they have not been given a call to be public preachers of the word. Lay people also have the privilege of speaking the truth in love to their neighbor. And I think as pastors, we need to pray that our lay people, too, would be given the courage and the wisdom and the opportunity to do that. But at the same time, as a pastor, I greatly appreciate the fact that my people would be praying for me, especially since I do have the responsibility of publicly representing the gospel. As a pastor, I don't have a choice in the matter. As a layperson, I may be a public witness when I have an opportunity, but as a pastor, that's essentially my job. I need to be in the public proclaiming the word. And that situation can sometimes be very frightening. There can be temptations to compromise. There are evil forces out there that don't want pastors to speak faithfully, and who knows all the different tricks the devil may have up his sleeve to follow me up. And so the fact that people are praying for pastors and other missionaries and other church workers in Jesus' name is a great comfort, and I agree with Linda, something that we need to continually do.
Pastor Eckstein, if I were a Christian missionary in the first century carrying my letter from the Apostle John, entering a community, I'm probably going to, well, I may see a Jewish synagogue there. There may be a Jewish community there. I'm probably going to see a temple or two to a variety of idolatrous entities.
Mm-hmm.
There are probably going to be some pagan activities there, some jumping through the fire or sacrificing to some pagan gods or some strange rituals. Strange, at least to those of us in the Christian faith. And I would go into that town and I would have to confront those things.
Mm-hmm.
And I can just imagine Paul on Mars Hill, where he sees all these idols and all this, these structures designed to remember these various deities. And he says, there's my angle, the dedicated structure to the unknown God. And he says, let me tell you about that God.
Mm-hmm.
He's working the angle in that very foreign situation. But we have virtually nothing like that here in the United States.
That's right.
If I go out to talk about Jesus and the gospel, the odds are excellent that I'm going to be talking to another person who has some form of the Christian faith. They're not idolaters. They're not pagans. And if you say, let me tell you about Jesus, they're probably going to say, I know about Jesus. I was raised in the Christian church until I was 15 or whatever, and now they're doing something else, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's just an entirely different dynamic. And for that reason, a lot of people say, I just don't know how to handle this.
Mm-hmm.
I think maybe I could talk to a Hindu person and tell them about Jesus, because they have virtually no prior knowledge, perhaps.
Mm-hmm.
But how do you witness to somebody who claims to be a Christian, doesn't speak Christian doctrine? You can tell that, for example, a Mormon is Jesus Christ in the name of his church.
Sure.
But he's not a Christian.
Right.
How does a person talk to people in this culture where there are churches on every corner?
I think that's why, and we do have a big challenge in our culture where I'm not downplaying the challenges that the apostles had, you know, during these first years of the Christian church. They definitely had some obstacles to overcome. But I think one difference now is that Christianity has so permeated our culture that the terminology is out there. People are comfortable talking about words like, you know, Jesus, salvation, grace, God. In fact, you can watch MTV and even see people wearing crosses, you know, while they're singing, you know, some rap song about bumping somebody off, you know. So, you know, the symbolism, the Christian terminologies out there, but a common thing in our culture today is that so many people use terms but then fill them with the content that they want and the substance that they want. And so as Christians, I think we have a real challenge in that whenever we're out in the world dialoguing with people who claim to be Christian, but we seem to sense that the way they live or even other things that they say goes in conflict with what we know to be the truth. I think then we have to, you know, to the extent that we can, based on the relationship we have with these people, start to dialogue with them and start to comfortably ask them to define their terms. You know, what do you mean?
Let's do that for a second.
Yeah, go
because
ahead.
You believe you're a Christian?
Yes, I do.
You believe you're going to heaven when you die?
Absolutely.
Do you baptize babies in your church?
Yes, I do.
I believe I'm a Christian. I believe I'm going to heaven when I die. We don't baptize babies in our church. We think that's wrong. And if you teach that it is correct, I'm telling you that you're a false teacher.
Hmm.
Now, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, but we are bitterly divided over this issue.
Mm-hmm.
Is the subsequent conversation have anything to do with mission work?
Yes, it does. Now, first of all, I want to make it clear that just because somebody has been raised in the church that teaches baptizing infants is wrong does not necessarily mean they are completely outside the faith and going to hell. Although some of them may think that way about us. I met a guy once.
Well, that's kind of the role that I'm trying to assume.
Exactly.
I'm saying that you,
yeah.
I'm doubting your Christianity. Now, you said you're a Christian, but I'm telling you that if you baptize babies before mm-hmm. the age of accountability, I'm doubting your Christianity. How are you mm-hmm. going to handle that?
The way I would handle it is I was first of all try to find out why this person thinks that we are in such error for baptizing children. You've already mentioned, you know, the age of accountability. And I would maybe start out by asking questions. Okay, so you're suggesting then that infants don't need to be baptized?
Yes, I'm not only suggesting that, I'm saying that that is a correct teaching and exposition of the Holy Bible.
So are you suggesting then that infants have no sin, have no need to be cleansed?
Well, I could go either way on that, but I'll say yes.
Okay. Well, what we need to do then at this point, I don't know how deep you want to get into a discussion on baptism.
Not too deep.
Yeah, but at this point what you need to do is start asking questions like that, and then once we get to a point where we disagree, you know, do infants have sin? Or don't they? You know, as a Lutheran, I would say yes. And in your case, let's say you're saying no, they're innocent. We go to the scriptures and look at what the scriptures say about original sin. They don't use those words, but look what the texts that point to that doctrine. How even in the Old Testament, young children, infants were atoned for. How in the New Testament, baptism seems to be all-inclusive. Even Peter himself said, this promise is for you and your children.
Okay, so then the thrust of this question then is, for those multitudes of different theological perspectives
mm-hmm.
on all kinds of things.
All kinds of things.
Whether it's baptism or whether it's Holy Communion or whether it's salvation or justification or practice, all those things that tend to divide us up into so many different groups. Is it okay for me to just allow you to have your truth and me to have my truth as we all sit, as you sort of suggested, under that large umbrella of Christianity
mm-hmm.
where we don't necessarily say, well, because you believe what you believe, you're going to hell. Well, we don't right. necessarily say that.
Right.
But do I have some kind of obligation based on the truth that is mentioned over and over and over again here in 3 John to try to persuade you to think like I think? In terms of doctrine and practice as Christians?
And I would only clarify that. I wouldn't say that it's my goal to persuade other people to think the way I think, because the way I think, in and of my own opinion, may be horribly wrong. But ideally, I need to persuade other people to conform their minds to what God's Word says. Now, granted, you know, initially I have to be open to the fact that I can be wrong. But like Luther said at the Diet of Worms, you know, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason. What Luther was simply saying was, if you can show me from Scripture and Scripture alone that I'm wrong, hey, I'll recant. Okay? And so we have to be willing to say that. If we want other people to submit to the Word of God, we have to be willing to submit to it too. But hopefully, you know, mature Christians in the Lutheran Church have studied the Word of God thoroughly, and so they know what they believe based on Scripture, and are simply, church believes this.
That's where you get in trouble. You're hopefully there. That's a pretty tall hopefully. All right, let's take some phone calls here. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Talking to Jerry. Hi, Jerry. You're on the line.
Yeah, hi, Chuck, and hi to your guests.
Good morning.
Your guest said something that prompted me to call, that the devil can tempt him, and who knows what the devil's going to do tomorrow, that type of thing. You know, that's true, but in the Bible, you know, St. Paul, I believe, says, if you wear your armor of God, constantly, of course, 24/7, that the devil can't get near you, I believe. And I just want to add this, and we have to, you know, do that. And another thing, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our world is getting so horrible, TV and all the whole bit, that we really have to consider not being conformed to this world and actually just outright rejecting the evil in this world. And then one other thing, there's one denomination. I was a member of it at one time. It has distracted its congregation so much from the Bible that you hear on secular radio people claiming to be of that denomination calling God an entity, not a triune God, an entity, or her, or one person said something so insulting about the Bible that I won't even repeat it. Now, this, if only God would enlighten these people in that, you know, congregation, denomination, it's the whole thing, but this is where we're at.
Right.
And we have to reject these things and stand up for the truth and for the Bible. And
let's
thank you so much. Okay.
Pastor?
Yeah, a couple of quick comments. First of all, as far as me, you know, being tempted, I agree with you that as we wear the armor of God and as we stand firm in the faith, in fact, it says in 1 Peter 5, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. The point there being that I resist the devil not by my own strength, but through Christ, who protects me. He is my mighty fortress. But that's what I imply, that I need prayers so that I may stand firm in the faith and be strong. Even though Christ is my fortress, and even though I wear the armor of God, I'm still a sinner. I'm still capable of messing things up big time. And that's why prayers that Christ may be there for me, and that I may be strong so that I'm conforming to God's will and not to the world, is so important. One other quick comment. You talked about, you know, these people who are way off the deep end. Something Chuck said early in the program, you know, what about all these different, you know, people who claim to be Christians but have errors here and there? Do we really need to deal with those, or should we just say, hey, if it works for you, fine? No, we do need to deal with these differences in doctrine. Even though people in churches that teach error may still be Christian in that they trust in Jesus alone, that doesn't mean we allow them to remain in errors in other matters of doctrine, because what Scripture teaches is that the teaching of Christ is a unity. What you believe about baptism is connected to the cross. What you believe about the Lord's Supper is connected to the cross. What you may believe or not believe about free will is connected to the gospel. And if we start believing erroneous things about these individual doctrines, it's possible that these errors may seep into the entire body of teaching and eventually affect our relationship with Jesus. So out of love for people and out of love for God's word, we do need to be open to correcting errors where they crop up.
Here's another caller from South County. Hi, Cindy, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, I wanted, since you guys were role playing, I wanted to play too. I had a conversation with someone that said, well, surely that you don't believe that Jesus is the only way. That a God like that is way too narrow and very unloving. God has made other ways for other types of people, for Buddhists and for Shinto people and for Muslims, and you're way too narrow, and I really do believe that there are people on other planets and other galaxies, and God's provided a different way for them too. So
wow.
Yeah, I know. Listen,
been watching the psychic channel again.
I was only hoping that Spock would have a way to get to heaven.
So Pastor, I know you don't have much time, so I dumped it in your lap.
All right, thanks for the call.
Sure.
Yeah. A loving God wouldn't send a Hindu to hell just because he or she was a Hindu, would he?
And usually when you have to be patient and loving with people like this, but be ready to challenge them on the basis of Scripture. Now, usually when I meet people like this that are willing to say, you know, God wouldn't be loving if he did A, B, and C, and everyone's got a different way because God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Not in every case, but in most cases when people have that attitude, I find that they don't have a real high view of Scripture anyway, because they've developed that view of God not by studying the Scriptures, but by concocting a God in their own head that makes sense to what they think God should be like.
Well, maybe they've taken a high view of the Hebrew, or not the Hebrew, the Hindu scriptures, mm-hmm. or the Islamic scriptures, or the writings of Confucius.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's where their high view is.
And what we need to do with these people is at some point, and it can be difficult to carry this conversation all the way through to its end, because you really have to begin with the law at some point to expose these people's erroneous views of God and help them to see that the reason they're not willing to hear the Scriptures is that they've simply concocted this idea about God in their own heads. And is that really a good way to come to the truth about God? You know, the whole point we make about the Christian faith is that it's not something we've made up. You know, the idea that God would hang on a cross for good-for-nothing sinners fit only to be damned, you know, that's not something, you know, a guy invented one day as a reasonable way to think about God. We believe this way about God because he has revealed himself to us. You know, another point that we should make, too, when people talk about God being loving, you need to remember that one thing that makes God God is that he doesn't submit to our job descriptions. You know, we hear so many people in the world saying, well, if God doesn't do this, he wouldn't be loving. Or if God doesn't think like this, he wouldn't be fair. And I met a person like that once, and I tactfully but firmly made the point. I says, you know what you're suggesting? You're suggesting that God's waiting over here in the corner, and we're over here on the other side of the room writing up a job description for God. And then finally we come to God and we say, God, we finally, you know, agreed on what you need to do and how you need to act in order for you to be loving and fair. Are you willing to submit to this job description? And that's really what we're doing to God when we come to him and say, well, God, if you would do this or if you wouldn't do that, you wouldn't be fair and loving in my book. And at that point, we just need to hopefully lead people to see that they need to repent of that attitude, because what they've really done is put God in the box. And by definition, God cannot be in the box or he's not God. But then at that point, if they realize that they've simply just developed an idol, you can open up the possibility for letting them know that God is indeed love. He loved the world so much that he sent his one and only the Son to the cross so that whoever trusts in him, even though we don't deserve anything but his wrath, could be saved through Jesus. As far as people in other countries that die without hearing the gospel, what we need to remember is that nobody loves God more than them.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Thomas Eckstein. And that's 3 John here on our Bible study program. Pastor Stephen Krenz of Trinity Hoffman next time as we introduce the book of Luke. Thanks for listening.
For the Bible study to continue, our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.